Thanks for listening in today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of James. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
So let's go to James chapter 1. And so we've been going through this, and we began this wonderful book last week and went through the first four verses. So let's do a quick little recap in verse 2. James is encouraging us, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." What a great way to start a letter, you know, a book. And he introduces himself and he says, "Hey, about that trial thing. Hey, about those trials that I'm sure you've already experienced at this point. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't this a great teaching tool and learning journey that God has us on? Count it all joy." Wow, he just gets right into it. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word count is a Greek word that means to lead, to govern. So govern your joy when you fall into various trials. Have rule and authority over it. The word joy means cheerfulness. It means a calm delight. Your highs aren't highs, your lows aren't lows. There's this kind of like steady, just kind of rule of joy that's going on even in the midst of the trial. The word fall here means to be encompassed. It's the same word that Jesus used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves. So to fall into something, it's an unexpected situation that takes place. It's unavoidable. It happens all of a sudden, like being surrounded by thieves. The word trials here means either an outward trial or an inward temptation. Okay? And so because of the context, you fall into these trials, this means that they are outward. James does not say if you fall into, he says when. So it's going to happen. There's going to be trials for the believers. That is God's way to train us up. That's his way. And there's a couple things you can do when that trial comes. You could either rebel against it. You can lose heart. You can give up. You can spiral down in despair. But if you do that, you can't be a light for Jesus Christ. You can't be salt for Jesus Christ. Or you can rejoice. You can call it all joy, knowing that God has allowed this trial to come upon you to not be difficult with us, but to develop us. To develop us. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. This is a knowing that can only come not by reading about it, not by hearing about it, but by experiencing it. That's the only way you're going to know this, is that you experience it. You have to go through it. That's the only way you can know it. The word patience here is a Greek word, hupomene, and it does not mean a passive waiting. It means an active endurance. You know what it is you're supposed to do. You're to wait on the Lord, and you're going to have patience through it. God wants to make us patient because this is the key to every other blessing and virtue that he wants to create in us. The child who does not learn patience will not learn much of anything else. When the believer learns how to wait on the Lord, it is then that he gets to see God do great things. You know, Abraham did not wait patiently for the Lord. And so when he took Hagar to have a son, guess what? It brought great sorrow into the home. When Moses did not wait upon the Lord, he murders an Egyptian, and now he has to go on the backside of a desert for 40 years, waiting on sheep, tending sheep, to learn the patience of the Lord. This testing means something that is tried to be proved to be genuine. Your faith in Christ is going to be put to the test for two reasons: to see if that faith is genuine and to produce this wonderful, wonderful fruit called patience. Patience. In Romans 5, 1 through 4, we read this last week. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." The same word for trials. The word for tribulation here is the same word that we're seeing here for trials. Knowing that tribulation or trials produces perseverance, hupomone. Same word that we have for patience here in James. But here it's called perseverance. And perseverance or patience, hopomene, brings character, and character hope. Trials and tribulation is what makes you battle-tested for the next trial and tribulation. I heard it once said that this will prove tried integrity. I love that saying there. Perseverance or endurance is that staying power that can only come about by testing, by trials. And the only way to strengthen your endurance is to go through the trial. Look, when you're training for a marathon, it's not as though you go out and run 26 miles right away. It's kind of like first you want to get through the one. Okay, and you start, and as you ran 1 to 2 to 3 miles, it brings that endurance where then now you can do 5, and then you press it to 10, and then the 13, and you build up that endurance. Nobody can just get up one morning and run 26 miles without training for something like that. And so it's the same thing when it comes to developing character, strengthening, and all that. It comes through, you strengthen and you go through trials to develop that character that God wants from you. And it's your character that is brought about by the trials. It's interesting that a butterfly teaches us this principle. When a butterfly is coming out of its cocoon or chrysalis, it struggles to free itself. If you help it by pulling the chrysalis apart so that it have an easier time to come out, you're actually going to keep it from developing, and you're going to kill it. You're going to kill it. You see, it is when the butterfly is struggling to free itself, it develops its circulatory system, where the blood pumps to the wings to give it strength to fly. If you take away that struggle, you keep the circulatory system from developing, and thus it will have no strength to fly and to soar like it's supposed to. Show me someone who has gone through tough trials in the midst and counting it all joy, knowing and seeking God and praying, knowing it's developing their godly character. And I will show you someone who's detached from the things of the world, attached to the things of God, and they soar above the rest of us. That's them. I have a friend. His name is Jim Craig, and he's in San Diego, and he's a contractor. And years ago, when I went back for a pastor's conference in San Diego, I ran into him. This is about the year, I think it was 2000. And I hadn't seen Jim in probably about 7, 8 years or so. And so as he comes in, because even though he wasn't a pastor himself, he would come to these because he was such a great worker in the church and did all sorts of voluntary responsibilities there at the church. And so the church that hosted this, my church, they would bring all their volunteers to this pastor's conference as well. And so Jim comes in, and he's in a wheelchair. And I know I've shared this story before. It's probably been a long time, but I hadn't seen him in a wheelchair, and I was going, what happened? And he said, well, I went in for back surgery, and while I was in back surgery, the surgeon nicked something, and now I'm paralyzed from the waist down. And I was just going, wow. And I just asked him, so how are you doing through all that? And he said, I wouldn't change any of it for the world. I go, well, now you have me intrigued. I want to know, so what's going on? And he says, well, it's been about a year. And through that time, my dad and my brother have seen my faith in the Lord. And both my dad and my brother, who I care so dearly about that I've been witnessing for years, until I went through this and they were able to see that my belief, my strength, and my faith in God was as strong as it's ever been, both have come to know the Lord. He said, my dad died about a month ago. And if this is what it would take in order for my family to come to the Lord, he says, I'd do it again in a heartbeat. There's someone who is soaring above me and anybody else that I know. And he says, Dave, and this is the wild part, he says, I have so many opportunities to share the Lord now that I never have before. I go, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, nobody's going to turn away a guy in a wheelchair when they start talking about the Lord. I go, wow. He says, I'm just digging it. I'm just going wherever I can. I'm going, that is amazing. That's a person that has chosen to be able to look at the eternal things, you know, and so knows that God had a reason. It wasn't his fault, you know, but he went in for surgery. And here's the kicker. He found out later on that this guy who performed the surgery had done this to a patient seven other times in three other states. And they think he's a sociopath. And so I think he's in jail now or whatever. Isn't that amazing? And yet he goes, but it was still God's will. He allowed it for a reason. And I just kind of go, wow, that's a person that has learned to take the trials that come their way and to be able to give God the glory and say, there's got to be a reason for it. There's got to be a reason. And so his character has developed by leaps and bounds from when I first met him and everything to see what God has done in his life is just absolutely amazing. So this process continues. These trials produces this perseverance, which in turn produces character and godly character. And so he says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If we're patient during our trials, if we're waiting on the Lord, giving him glory, counting it all joy, knowing that there's a reason for what is going on, then those trials can have their perfect or maturing work in our lives, which will bring us to this completion. And that completion means all working parts are working together. Everything's in good working order. And so in other words, when we're patient and submit with joy with God is doing our lives through trials, everything will be in good working order. No hindrances for what God is accomplishing through our lives. It's awesome. And this cannot happen without our cooperation. Many Christians reject and rebel against the trials in life and so keep themselves from developing into mature believers. Now I want to show you this slide here. Paul tells us there's three works that are involved in our Christian life, and we see it there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the very first work God did for us, it's salvation, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We didn't do it. He did it for us. It is the gift of God. His saving grace of sending his son to die on the cross for our sin. He did that. He did it for us. The second thing that he has done for us is what he does in us. For we are his workmanship. He's working in us. That's called sanctification, setting us apart, using these trials and everything else in order to develop us. God builds our character and we become more like Christ. He's going to conform us to the image of Christ in Romans 8:29. And the third work that God does is through us. As he's developing us, he gets us to a place where now he can use us. And that speaks of the Christian service. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works so he can use us. And this is what he is doing with us. God must work in us before he can work through us. God spent 25 years working in Abraham before he brought him his promised son. We see in Joseph's life, God working with Joseph for around 13 years before he raised him up to the right hand of Pharaoh. If God is going to work through us, there needs to be submission to his will as we go through the various trials. It is that person who submits to his will through various trials that is going to rise up, be that mature believer who will become complete and in good working order for the service of the Lord. We need to do this. If we don't, and if we fight and rebel against the maturity and that development that God wants to bring us into maturity, then we're always going to be immature babies in the Lord. Always. And so when you're in a trial, ask God something, is what James is going to say here. When you're in the midst of it, ask him for wisdom. That's what verse 5 is all about. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so when it comes to you're in a trial, ask for wisdom. How am I supposed to go through this trial? What is it that you want me to do? Well, first thing he wants you to do is he wants you to wait on him. And so as you ask for wisdom, you know where you're going to get that wisdom from? The Word. So if you're in the Word on a regular basis, then as you're praying and asking, he'll probably bring to remembrance a verse. Okay? If he doesn't bring to you a verse, I would submit to you that you're probably not in the Word real well. Okay? So what that means, you need to get into the Word. You're in this crisis mode. You're in this trial. What is it you want me to do? Well, for one, he wants you to count it all joy. You know that. Okay? And he wants you to wait on him. And he's going to speak and tell you what to do through that, through his Word. Through his Word. This is wisdom. Now, on Wednesday evening, as Joey had mentioned before, we're going through the Harmony of the Kings and Chronicles, and we just went over when Solomon had his dream, and God came to him in his dream, and he said, hey, ask whatever you wish, and I will give that to you. And so Solomon says, man, I feel like a child going in and out with your people, meaning in the way of leading your people. He didn't have the wisdom on how it was he was supposed to lead the nation of Israel. So he says, I want wisdom, I want discernment, to know how to lead and guide this great nation of Israel. And God said, because you asked for wisdom and discernment, I'm going to give that to you, and I'm going to even give you the things you didn't ask. Riches, long life, honor, all those kind of things. And so God was able to give him the wisdom he needed in order to run the nation. Now, it's interesting because Solomon is the one that ended up writing the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. And all Jewish people and Jewish believers know how important the book of Proverbs is. So I want you to go to the book of Proverbs. And this is Solomon who wrote this after God gave him the wisdom. And so if Solomon writes this and being the wisest man that ever lived because of God's wisdom that was given to him, I would say to you, this is pretty good stuff. Okay? So here in Proverbs, starting here in verse 1, we read this, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Interesting. This book of wisdom that we talk about here, the unity of this book of Proverbs lies with this principle. As you go through all of Proverbs, it boils down to this. Here's the summary of the whole book. Wise conduct will always reflect godly behavior, and godly behavior will always be wise. Conversely, foolish conduct will always reflect wicked behavior, and wicked behavior will always be foolish. That's pretty much what Proverbs is all about. The word wisdom, chokmah, means skill in living, which tells me it can be learned. It's a skill, and it's a learned skill. So there's no reason why not everyone can be wise. And I'm talking about those who know God. Those who know God. Now, I want you to go over here to verse 20. It says in Proverbs 1:20, it says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. And that's speaking of wisdom. And it says, how long will you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning. Fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. Quite often as you go through the book of Proverbs especially, that wisdom takes on a personification of a female. It says she. And that's a figure of speech. It's giving an inanimate object or abstractions or things like virtues these human qualities or representation of human form. And so the example here is wisdom. wisdom as a woman so as to be desirable for a man. In this sense, just as a natural man has a natural desire for a woman, so should natural man have a desire for wisdom. And so God, as he writes this through Solomon, personifies her as a woman, as a beautiful woman, the most beautiful woman there can be, because wisdom is one of the greatest virtues that you could attain. And it should be something that you desire, just like a woman. Hence the reason wisdom is called a she. Now, a lot of you ladies thought it was going to be for some other reasons that you have in your own head, just saying, well, it's because we bring wisdom to the table. You know, whatever. I'm not going to argue with that, all right? I know my wife, and she's very wise. But remember where wisdom begins with. Fear the Lord, exactly. So if you fear the Lord, you are indeed wise. You're indeed wise. The word knowledge here means thought. It means intelligence is what it means. Knowledge is just that. You know something. It's head knowledge. You know in it that you now know what you're supposed to do, but what wisdom is applying that knowledge. You might know something, but if you don't do it, you're not wise. You're not wise. We're told about wisdom in Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Wisdom, as defined by A.T. Robertson, says, calls wisdom the practical use of knowledge. To the Jewish mind, wisdom meant practical righteousness in everyday living. And God's words tells us that wisdom begins first with the reverence of God. And if you revere God, if you love God, if you worship God, if you receive Jesus, then you can attain wisdom. But if you don't, you will never be wise. Never. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Says the same thing in Proverbs 9. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you do not believe and seek after God, you cannot be wise. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 10 says, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy, renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." So for the very first order of business, in order to have skill in living and living right, you have to believe in a creator of all living. Since God is the creator of life, then he would know best how to live it. But if you do not believe in the creator of life, if you do not believe in God, the Bible says you're a fool. And a fool cannot live life well. The fool cannot have wisdom. Did you know that the word fool is the worst word back in the day, was the worst word that you could be called? It is the worst four-letter word that you can think of. And I'm not trying to make you think of them. Sorry. Anyway, it is the worst description of a person. In your mind, you might think, well, I think this is the worst. Nuh-uh. This is the worst description of a person, to be called a fool. And unless you know God, you're a fool. Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so to increase knowledge does not mean you'll be wise for it, because wisdom is far more than the accumulation of knowledge. It's the applying of that knowledge. Man has amassed huge amount of information about the world, but shows terrible lack of wisdom because this world is not better off because of it. So again, there's no excuse for not being wise. If you're not wise, you have no one to blame but yourself, because we're told that wisdom can be found by those who seek God. And that wisdom is a skill that can be learned. So if you do not have wisdom, it's because you do not seek God.
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.